11:21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I am speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he hears in me or sees from me. So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's go to our God for help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, this morning we confess ourselves to be weak. We pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, that he would powerfully bring the word to us, that he would dig out our ears so that we would be able to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. In our sermon text, we really come to one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The weak are strong? Really? It's not the way we typically think about it. We typically think about it, well, the strong are strong. For instance, take the man who has bench-pressed the most in human history. His name is, fittingly, Julius Maddox. Julius Maddox is an American man of supreme strength. He has bench-pressed over 780 pounds. Now, most people cannot even bench-press their own weight, and yet Julius Maddox has bench-pressed 782 pounds. Now, how does he do this? Well, you look at him, and he is a very strong man. Julius himself weighs over 450 pounds of almost pure muscle. Again, the strong are strong. Or you can take the world record holder for deadlift, and you can see the same thing. A Polish man named Krzysztof Wierzbicki deadlifted 1,025 pounds. And I looked up a picture of this man, and I saw his biceps and his thighs, and I did not think that such things were possible. Again, you look at his biceps, and they're literal watermelons. Again, the strong are strong, right? And you can go to world records in all of these feats of strength. Clean and jerk, snatch, Atlas stone, etc., etc. You are going to see the strong being strong. Paul is saying something different this morning. He is saying that the weak are strong. Paul is seeking to, in our sermon text, change our way of thinking. Right? He writes to the Corinthians and he lays bare to them not his strength, but his weaknesses. Plural, right? And again, after boasting about how weak he is, he concludes what we would think to be very irrationally, "When I am weak, then I am strong. The weaker I am, O Corinthians, the stronger I am." Paul says that the weak are strong. Why is this? How is this? Well, it's not his strength, but the grace and strength of Christ. Paul says this because he believes that the grace and power of Christ is stronger than anything that the will of the flesh can muster. Grace makes strong. So for our sermon this morning, we're going to be dwelling on those two themes, those twin themes of weakness and of strength. And for our sermon this morning, I want us to dwell on this truth, this fact. If grace indeed brings strength, and if you're a Christian and you call yourself a person of grace, then we should be people of humble strength. Grace should make us strong. Grace should make us humbly strong. But to be people of humble strength, we need to know two things this morning. Two things that Paul knew in himself. So let's hear what God is calling us to this morning. We're going to have 2 points for our sermons. First, God calls us to point number one, know thyself. Know thyself. Specifically, that you are weak. Now, again, we need to think about who is writing these words that we have read, right? If you don't know anything about Paul, let me just give you a few things about Paul, right? Who is Paul? Paul the Great. Paul the Apostle. Paul the Preacher of Christ. Paul the Healer. Paul the Builder of Churches. Paul the Raiser of the Dead. Paul the Orator. Paul the Great Debater. And here we see, despite all those things, Paul, the weak man. Again, what is Paul boasting about? Not of all these things. Hey, guess what I've done? I've raised the dead to life. It's pretty cool. It's pretty strong, right? Paul doesn't boast of any of those things. No, he boasts about how weak he is. He boasts about his weaknesses in two areas. First, he boasts about his natural hardships, and then he boasts, secondly, about his spiritual hardships. First, let's look at the natural hardships, the natural weaknesses that he boasts about. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says that he is content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Again, these are rather vague, but if we look at the list in chapter 11, we can see these sort of fleshed out a little bit. Look at chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. You see some natural hardships that he faces. Look at 11:25. He says, "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers." And then again, he continues with other natural hardships that he faces. Look at verse 27. He says, I was in toil, I was in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. These are some pretty intense natural hardships that Paul faces. Yet most of the things that Paul faces here are things that we choose to voluntarily do because our lives are actually so easy and good, right? What do we call being outside in cold and exposure and not sleeping in a house? Well, we call it camping, right? We do that for fun, right? What do we call being in hunger and in thirst? Well, we call that going on a diet because we have such an abundance of food. Right? Think about the last time that you were actually hungry and you could not get food. I cannot think of one instance in my entire life. And for you, maybe it's one time, maybe it's a few times, but again, we live in a country of plenty. Right? We have it pretty good. We don't face too many natural hardships. But Paul did. I mean, he faced hunger. He faced thirst. He faced sleeping outside, not because he needed a break from living in a house. No. Again, he did tent making on an empty stomach. He lived a pretty brutal life. Again, these brutal natural hardships, as he is shipwrecked, as he is in danger from being mugged in the city and in the wilderness, basically wherever he goes, he concludes, after undergoing so much suffering, I am weak. I am a weak man. So again, Paul experiences these many natural hardships, and they leave him feeling weak. But then secondly, look at the spiritual hardships that Paul faces. If you look at the list in chapter 11, there are many heartbreaking relational hardships that Paul has, simply because he followed Christ. Look at the relational hardships that he mentions, simply being persecuted by people who hated Jesus Christ. You look at verse 23, Paul says that he has far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. Paul was pelted with stones because he confessed Christ before men. He was whipped with lashes and rods, 40 times less one, 5 times. He says that he was beaten countless times. He can't even remember how many times he was beaten for Christ. And so in Galatians 6, another letter he writes, he says very simply this, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was beaten for the gospel so many times that he looked like his Savior. Bruised, bloody, and beaten. He bore the marks of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus being beaten on the cross, bloodied on the cross. And this is what the prophet says of Jesus. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of man. It's actually a pretty fit description of the servant of Jesus, too. Beaten, bloodied for the gospel. Again, that's the treatment of his persecutors, his enemies, but even his friends. Treat him wrong too, or at least he experiences great anxiety because he is a shepherd of the churches. Look down at verse 28 of chapter 11. And apart from other things that make me weak, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Again, Paul has many relationships in the world with enemies and even with friends that leave him physically and spiritually beaten down. Paul is weak. And then, as if to top it off, It gets even worse, because he's tormented by Satan. Look back at chapter 12 again. In verses 1 through 6, Paul is having somewhat of a humble brag about some visions that he had. Again, he even remembers the year, right? He remembers that it was 14 years ago. And he remembers ascending into heaven in the body or out of the body. He doesn't really know. And he hears things in God's throne room. He sees things that are incredible. He leaves God's holy throne room speechless. Again, we're left to simply imagine what he saw. Certainly, probably saw angels. Likely interacted with the spirits of the just made perfect. It's possible he talked with Moses, with Abraham. It's very possible he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer in this state of humiliation, but no, radiant, spotless, white, shining, glorious. And he left that throne room speechless. He left with an enrapturing sense of the glory of God. And yet, God did not want him to be very full of conceit, because Paul saw things that almost no other Christian gets to see. Again, God did not want him to think that he was a better person than other Christians who did not get these visions. Again, these visions are called, verse 7 of chapter 12, surpassingly great. Right? Anytime the Bible uses adjectives, you need to pay attention, because it does not do it often. Right? These are surpassingly great visions. Again, these visions were so good that Paul would be tempted to pride and conceit. Chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So God permits this satanic tormentor to torment, to harass Paul. Again, we're not sure what this tormentor does, but we can almost be sure that it tempts Paul to sin. That's what Satan does. He tempts us to sin. He cannot make us sin, but he so acts upon us that sin seems like the good, the right, and the happy thing to do. So it is tempting Paul, and it is doing it severely. And all these temptations appear to leave Paul in absolute agony. He begs God to take away this tormentor. Please kill it, God. Please have mercy. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 12. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And God's answer was no. So again, Paul leaves these encounters with this satanic tormentor. He feels himself weakened and wearied. He wanted it to go away, but it does not. How can we summarize Paul's life so far? Paul finds himself in a boxing match with the world, and it's not even close. He is beaten terribly. Again, the fallen world throws natural hardships at him, spiritual hardships at him. It beats him in the face. He's on the ground in the rink, crawling to the ropes. He's trying to tap out. But then he gets pummeled by a satanic messenger who keeps on beating him. Paul feels very, very, very weak. And yet, Paul knows his weaknesses. He is able to label them, and he is able to boast of them. And that is a very good start. Because if you know what's wrong with you, you can get the right solution. If you know your sickness, you can get the right medicine, right? Because I don't tend to self-medicate my stomach aches with Diet Cokes and Mentos. It's not really what you want for a stomach ache, right? Right? I mean, if you're sleep deprived, hopefully you don't consistently go for the caffeine. Hopefully you go to God's approved remedy, which is sleeping more. Again, if you are shot with a gun, Hopefully you don't just put a Band-Aid there and say, all good. As it oozes and festers and gets infected, no, hopefully you go to a hospital, right? If you know your sickness, you need to get the right treatment. Again, Paul knows his sicknesses. He's been shot, stabbed, beaten, bruised, and bloodied by the world, and he knows that he's not going to win, and he's going to die if he does not get someone else's help. Again, Paul knows that he is very weak, and we will see in point two that he also knows the source of grace and of healing. And yet, as I was thinking about this passage for us, I need to ask your permission for a brief word of exhortation. Because in our fallen condition, we do exactly what we're not supposed to. We see our weaknesses and we treat them with the wrong remedies. There are open sores in our soul, and we self-medicate with little pleasures, with little Band-Aids. We hide our weaknesses. We cover them away in darkness because we don't want to know how weak and how sinful we are. Now again, if you're like me, you probably put on a brave face so that you can show the world that you're strong. But that's only to hide how deeply flawed we are. We are deeply flawed people. Where does it leave you? Where does it leave me? We get pummeled by the world. We get pummeled by its false promises. And there's no one to bind us up. Because we won't admit our weaknesses. God calls you to a true self-knowledge. Because again, if we are honest, if we are truly honest, we will look in the mirror and we will simply be saddened by the person who looks back at us. There are signs of weakness if we are willing to be honest like Paul. Again, I look in the mirror and I see a man of feeble prayers. Not childlike faith, a wavering faith. Some worldly uncertainty arises. What happens to our faith? Simply grumbles. We look at ourselves. What do we see? We see strife. We see relational conflict. We see those things so easily unnerve us. God calls you to be honest. God calls you to be honest. You are weak. I am weak. Sin's power in you is much stronger than you had ever dared think at first. God calls you to know thyself. Know yourself. Again, this morning, God is calling us to a true self-knowledge. Not calling us to hide our sins, but to expose them. Not to put on a brave face when we are weak, but to expose ourselves to God. Again, Paul has done all of this. And now we need to ask, where does it leave him? Paul has laid bare his weaknesses. How does he deal with it? Well, a tried and true method of the world is cynicism. Right? I've been burned. Been burned by friends. I've been burned by enemies. Does Paul cynically retreat into himself? Close off his heart from other people? It's pretty tried and true strategy. Other people try stoicism. They just pretend that the pain's not there. Wake up every morning, push down those feelings, repress the pain, pretend it's not really that bad. And finally, many people try hopelessness. They simply despair, they give up, they give in, and they quit. When you lose this consistently, it is easy to choose those responses. What does Paul choose? He doesn't choose cynicism. He doesn't choose hopelessness or stoicism when he sees his weaknesses, when he sees the wounds that have been inflicted upon him. He responds with contentment. Paul responds with contentment. Look down at verse 10, chapter 12. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Now, how on earth is that possible?
Paul knows his weaknesses. He is honest. He does not hide them. He knows he's a loser. He's not a great man. He's a loser. But he knows that Christ is a winner. He knows the great power of Christ for those who believe. So he does not respond to his sin, to his weaknesses with defeatism. No, he responds with faith. He responds by reaching out to the one who he knows will conquer his sin and conquer the world. Take heart. I have conquered the world, Jesus says. Point one, know thyself. You are weak. Point two, know Christ. He is strong. Paul responds again to his sins, his struggles, his weaknesses with contentment because he knows Jesus Christ will deliver him. Look at verse 9. We're going to dwell on verse 9, famous, justly famous verse for all of point 2. Look at verse 9. Again, Paul is begging for some relief. Jesus says no. But he also says, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Two things here. First, let's look at Paul's phrase. Paul says that the power of Christ will rest upon him. Now again, when Paul looks at all of his weaknesses, where does he go? Does he dig down for inner strength, that inner fortitude? No. He doesn't look at himself at all. He looks at Christ. He looks outward, not inward. Why? Why does he look to Christ? Who is Christ? Why does this person named Christ have power? Well, Christ, as many of you know, maybe some of you don't know, right? Christ is the second person of the Godhead. And this man, well, he wasn't a man, but he chose to become a man. And he chose to be tempted and to be weak as we are, and yet he never ever sinned. Again, he inherited human weaknesses. He faced natural hardships. He faced spiritual hardships. He faced satanic temptations. And then he was killed and crucified in weakness. And yet he conquered every weakness. He conquered the cross. He conquered even death itself by rising again from the third day. This man, Christ, knew what it was to be weak. And from all that experience, from that divine and human reservoir of conquering temptation, of victory and weakness, Jesus knows how to help those who are being tempted with sin and with weaknesses too. Well, you might say, well, it's not really fair. Jesus was perfect. Of course he didn't sin. But I'm not perfect. How can he help me? He's God, I'm not. He had an unfair advantage that I don't have. He's God, I'm not. Of course he couldn't sin. This is one way I want you to think of this. Go outside after the service. Pick up any twig you find. And I want you to take that twig, both of your hands, and I want you to bend it with all of your strength. What will happen? You will snap that twig from the maximum pressure which you have applied to it. Now, go find someone with an Olympic barbell. Take that barbell in your hands. Place maximum pressure upon it, all the strength you can muster. Try to bend it. What will happen? I don't see Julius Maddox anywhere in here, so that thing is not going to bend at all. The pressure in both cases is the same, but the result is different. The twig snaps, but the barbell doesn't. Christ, though he did not snap, nevertheless faced the same amount of pressure that you have faced. And it is because he has faced that pressure and overcome it that Paul is able to look to him and say, that man, that God-man knows how to help me too. That is the power of Christ available to those who are weak. That is Christ's power. Secondly, let's look at how Christ in power helps Paul. How does Paul get this power?
Look down at verses 9 through 10 again. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, Paul says that he gets the grace of Christ. He gets the power of Christ in weakness. And then he concludes, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Now, how does this work? Because it is a fact, self-evident, that millions struggle. Millions struggle. And millions do not receive help from Jesus. Many suffer in their weaknesses, in their temptations. Clearly, it is not the case that every weak person automatically gets an infusion of power from Jesus. Clearly, it doesn't work like that. Now, I've said this before, but as we scan the Gospels, we see many people being healed. How do the weak become strong? How do paralytics get healed? How are the dead raised? It's not by wishing for a better future. That's not how it happens. Lepers are not cleansed with lye or the best of soaps. The power of positive thinking does not raise the dead to life. No, how are these people healed? It's when the power of Jesus Christ comes near them. When Jesus Christ is near these people and he brings his power and he exercises his power, then these things happen. It is when Jesus is near. So in Paul's case, what happens? Right, the friends with the paralytic, right? They actually bring the man to Jesus. Paul brings himself to Jesus. He reaches out to Christ. He trusts in Christ for power, and thereby he becomes strong. "For when I am weak, then I reach out to Christ, and then I am strong." Going for the medicine brings healing. Going for Christ brings strength. So again, Paul concludes, "I am strong in weakness. The weaker I am, the stronger I am." What does he mean? Paul is able to face the temptations of the world. He is able to face the hardships that he faces in the power of Christ. In his own power, he loses, he's pummeled. It's not even fun to watch. It's a blowout game. But he faces these things in Christ's power. He is able to stand up. The righteous may fall, but seven times he rises again. He rises by Christ. He is beaten by the world, but by the power of Christ, he stands again in the rank. And he goes and he hits the world. He relies on the power of him who was betrayed and who was spat upon. He fights in the power of Christ. He is able to fight back despair. He is able to fight back hopelessness with the power of Christ. He is able to go through these hardships. They're the same hardships. And he is able to face them with contentment. He is able to love his enemies from his heart because the power of Christ is that great. Again, Paul faces these weaknesses. He faces these temptations with the power of Christ, and he conquers them. But it is only because he knew his own weaknesses first, because he truly was honest with himself. He knew that the solution could not come from him, and that is why he reached out to Christ. And he found him very able to help him. So if you are a believer this morning, the call on you is simply to know the great power of Christ. You should know the great power of Christ. Many people have a very truncated view of the gospel. They think the only thing Jesus does for us, if you're a believer,
He died on the cross for me. Amen. Jesus, if you're a believer, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He has expunged your guilt. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your sins from you. Our biggest problem is not our weakness, it's our sin. It's the wrath of God. Jesus Christ deals with that. But some of us shortchange the work of Christ. Some of us think that Jesus forgives our sins, and then he kicks us out the door saying, "Hope life goes well for you, now leave me alone." No, that's not the gospel. No, Christ forgives our sins, but then he empowers us by his grace to face life in a fallen world. So if you are a believer in Christ, I hope that you know that you have the power to face hardships. You have the power in him. You should never be without hope. You as a believer have the power in Christ to conquer indwelling sin. You have the power to face weaknesses with contentment. But again, this requires a daily reliance on Jesus. Again, how do our muscles become stronger if they have atrophied, right? We have to go to physical therapy. We have to exercise those muscles every day, and then they become stronger. Again, for the believer, it is a going to Christ daily to strengthen our muscles in him as he guides us. If you skip your PT, you will not get stronger. So at this point, we have to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves weak, if we find ourselves battling bouts of despair, is it because we're relying on ourselves? Are we losing consistently because we are not going to Christ, the victor? Again, if life is seeming too hard to manage, if you are struggling with the same sins with no change, is it because you have been relying on yourself and not on Christ? Again, remember the great resources that are available to you in Christ. And make use of them too. Don't just know that they're there. Go to him. That's if you're a believer. But if you are not a believer, I want you to hear this. There is great hope in Jesus Christ. You can change, but it comes from him. Right? Your upbringing, your parents, whatever current difficulties that have happened to you, they don't have to define you. They do not have to doom you to a life of misery. God calls you to know Christ and to repent. He calls you to trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of all of your sins because you have offended God. You must trust in Jesus Christ to take away your sins. And then God calls you to lean on him daily for strength. Jesus is able to bring a change in your life, but it comes from him, and it comes from truly relying on him. We can think back of our sermon. We can think of the weakness of point one. We can think of the strength in point two. We can basically call this a sermon on humility. Right? True humility, I want to say, is not weak. True humility is not weak. It is strong. But it is not strong in self-reliance. It is God-reliant. It is Christ-reliant. Again, if you have met a truly humble Christian, that person, he or she, they know their weaknesses better than anyone else save God. But a truly humble Christian also knows the great strength of Jesus Christ too. So remember that you are very weak in yourself, whether you choose to face up to the music or not. It's who you are in a fallen world. But Christ is far stronger than anything you have ever faced. So God's call on you today is to be strong in the Lord because he is strong. Let's pray.